Jeremiah 29 in our pew Bibles is found on page 904. Your Bibles at home, Jeremiah comes immediately after Isaiah and it immediately precedes Lamentations. But let me also, as we're turning there to Jeremiah 29, give a bit of an explanation, an apologia, an apology for, an explanation for, a defense of what I hope to be doing this morning and, the Lord willing, in the months to come. And that is to preach a series of sermon that focus in on hope. Our name is Hope, and it's good for us to know what that means, what that's all about. And it's good for us to be equipped with the message of hope because we know that there are many around about us who are hopeless and who are crying out for hope, something to put their hope in. I was thinking of beginning this word of explanation with these words, "These are difficult days," but you would probably recognize those words are getting tired. We use words or words to that effect regularly in these days, and we would wish that our focus would be on hope and on the good news of the gospel. I trust you can appreciate that has been my desire, that has been my intent, and those have been my efforts to lay the matters of hope before us and the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ before us. But as we live in days when we wonder when will things change, or we even live with the expectation things may even get worse, and when we have added to that the things we have seen take place at the Capitol in the United States of America this week, we know that these are very challenging times. And it becomes plain for many people, many changes are afoot. There may be changes we'll be called to endure and experience together economically, great changes morally, and with all of that, changes theologically, changes for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking about these changes can give us reason to be greatly concerned. We need hope. We need the hope that God has promised us in the gospel. So what is hope? Hope is a belief and a sure conviction that things are going to get better, to put it in a nutshell. As a dictionary definition, a theological dictionary definition, we could say that hope as a verb is something that you do, something that you engage in, is to trust in, to look for, to long for something or someone that is going to be of blessing. It's going to get better. And that's promised us in the Bible. We have a sure and certain hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody needs hope. Without hope, you fear. You're anxious. You do nothing. You petrify. We need hope. But everybody looks for something to hope in, I would say, as well. And the Bible also makes clear there are things we ought not to put our trust in. A war horse, for instance, as Psalm 33, verse 17 says, is a vain hope for safety. That's an empty hope. That's not a lasting hope. Do not put your trust in princes or in powerful people. We have reason to be reminded of how serious that reality is in our day. And we know that people are hoping for this and hoping for the other thing, hopes that will not materialize. There are probably still people, if I may be allowed a tongue-in-cheek comment, who hope that the Maple Leafs will win the Stanley Cup this year. There are hopes that are trite and superficial. There are hopes that will disappoint you. But the hope of the Bible is a hope that does not disappoint, as Romans 5 says. It's a living hope, as 1 Peter 1 says. It's a blessed hope, as Titus 2 says. It's an eternal hope. It's a lasting hope. It's a hope not merely for today. It is for today, but not merely for today. It's an eternal hope, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So we want to focus on hope. And as I begin this series this morning, I have decided to begin at Jeremiah chapter 29. The events of this past week have also, in God's providence, helped to direct my focus in this direction. And it's written, as we'll see, to God's people in exile. They're far from home. And God put them there as a discipline, as a chastisement, as a punishment for their rebellion and their sin. But God is loving and gracious, as this passage will make very clear to us. And this is always relevant for us, as the New Testament reminds us, as we've seen in 1 Peter, we are exiles. Christians are exiles. That is to say, we're not home yet. Well, let's give our attention then to Jeremiah 29, the verses 1 through 14. This is the word of God. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive." So far, this is the word of the living God. I'll just read verse 11 as our focus through which to look at these verses, the lens that we use. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if any of us have done any amount of traveling with our families, I'm sure we're all familiar with the whining cry of our children after a time. Are we there yet? Now, we're sympathetic with the question for a time, because we know it reflects an eagerness, an expectation to get to our destination. But we also lose patience when we recognize it reflects a sense of frustration and annoyance. This is annoying that I have to sit here for so long. If you can identify with that experience, as I'm sure almost all of us can, you're probably also familiar with a subsequent question after you've been at the place you so longed to be at for such a long time. The next question inevitably comes, when can we go home? When are we going home? And then you pack up your things and you pack the family into the car and you begin making your way, and then the inevitable question comes, are we home yet? Are we home yet? As we think about exile, God's people in exile in Jeremiah's day in faraway Babylon, that was their deep, deep concern. When can we go home? And are we home yet? And as we unpack these words together by the grace of God this morning, I want us to appreciate the same question as being particularly relevant for us in exile today. It's not necessarily a description of our particular day. It's a description of all the days for us as Christians. As Christians, we live in exile, as those who recognize we are not home yet. And I hope I also address this morning those who do not yet see themselves as Christians, where you can also recognize, I'm not at home. I'm not home yet. And I believe what God has set before us here in this passage, as encouraging as it was for the initial recipients of Jeremiah's letter from Jerusalem, that we can see that these words spoken to God's people are a great encouragement for us of the hope that there is to be found in God. One of the things about hope that we need to appreciate is that when we're speaking about the hope, living hope, blessed hope, eternal hope, we're not just speaking about anything that can be conjured up in someone's mind. People can set their hope on all kinds of things. But as the Bible also makes clear, there is an identification, on the one hand, between being without hope and being without God. Those things are the same. If you are without God, you are without hope. And then the flip side of that is also true. There is an identification of being with God and with hope. If you know God in Jesus Christ, you have hope. Hope. So we want to consider what God says to us here about hope. As we've read verse 11, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Those are God's thoughts. How precious, O Lord, are your thoughts to me. How wonderful the glory and beauty of the plans of God. This is what I have for you. Peace, not evil. A future and a hope. Now, again, there may be some among us, some who are listening here this morning, who think, I don't have a clue. I don't have that hope. That's easy for you to say. I want us to be encouraged that this word of hope comes to us in our brokenness, in our fearfulness, in our anxiety, in our need. We need hope. And if you have the question, we want to seek to answer the question, to be a blessing to other people as well. Where can I find that hope? How can I know that hope? I trust you'll be encouraged by this word of the Lord in this letter of Jeremiah here in Jeremiah 29 this morning. So the word of God I preach this morning is living in exile with a future and a hope. That's what we have. We are exiles. We're not home yet, but we have a future. We have hope in Jesus Christ. So, in the first place, we want to look at the problem of exiles. Ultimately, the problem of an exile is, this is not my home. I don't feel at home here. Things are not well. Things are not as they should be. Things are broken. I want to go home. Ultimately, that is the problem of the exile. This is not my home. And so we should reflect on how that comes to expression here in the passage, here in this context. We bring our own questions, we bring our own struggles, we bring our own fears, we bring our own sense of hopelessness at times to the passage, but we want to listen carefully to what is laid out for us here in terms of what God was doing with his people. And we know God had a relationship with the people of Israel, with the Jews, a covenant. They had communion together. But we know that by the time of Jeremiah's day, God's people had turned their backs so stiffly against the Lord and had lived in such rebellion over against him that he, in his wisdom and in his love, saw to it that they should be punished. This is a time of punishment. And the punishment comes at the hands of a wicked king with a funny name by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And they're carried away thousands of miles from their own home into Babylon. And there they are to settle down. These are difficult, difficult days. It's not what they would have longed for. Things are strange there. They're facing ridicule and mockery there. Sing us some of your songs of Zion, as we've sung from Psalm 137. How can we sing the Lord's songs when our hearts are so heavy, when things are so broken, when we're not at home? That was their struggle. That was their concern. And as we have read together in the context of Jeremiah's letter to them, we also see that they were accosted, you could say. They were confronted with false teachers. There were many, as Jeremiah says, in those days, prophets who prophesied lies, priests who ruled by their own authority. They were saying, it's going to be okay. Everything is going to be fine. We'll be home soon. This is going to last a matter of weeks and then it'll be over. And the Lord says, I didn't send them. That's not a message that I gave them. You may find that to be encouraging. Just like in our day and age, there are those who will tell you what your itching ears want to hear, as we've seen recently from 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul's words to Timothy. There'll be people who want to heap up for themselves teachers who tell them what they want to hear according to their own passions, their own desires. There are all kinds of false teachers. There's all kinds of fake news, you could say, where people are being encouraged to find hope in things that are not hope, in ways that are not blessed, in ways that have not been sent from God. Don't listen to them. And God also left them with a responsibility to stay there. In the context of Jeremiah's letter, it's repeated again, something that was already said in chapter 25. You're going to be there 70 years. Now, I just have to ask the question, how would you like the circumstances we're facing right now to go on for 70 years? Of course, we wouldn't. But that's what they were facing. And the Lord is telling them that up front. And if we were to ask ourselves, where will I be in 70 years? I think the answer for almost all of us would be dead and buried. Now we know where we would be. We would be with the Lord. But so we see the ominousness of this reality in terms of the 70 years appointed them. But Jeremiah writes a letter of encouragement. The first 28 chapters or so of Jeremiah are pretty heavy. Lots of warning, lots of calls to repentance, but there's a bit of a turn of a corner here at chapter 29, and there's much encouragement given in chapters 31, 32, 33, in terms of the goodness of God and His grace. We saw it in terms of verse 10, God will perform His good word, His gracious word. This is a good word from God. This is the word of God's grace. And part of the problem of being in exile is you're going to have to live with it. You're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to carry on. And it's going to take a while. But one of the ways that we can be encouraged, just as we put this together in the context of what God is saying here, I know my thoughts that I think toward you. So this is in God's hand. And when we know that, and when we know this God, when we know our lives are in God's hand, that is a hopeful thing. In the first verse of the passage, reference was made to the fact that it was Nebuchadnezzar who had carried them away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. But in the context of the letter itself, this is what God says through the mouth of His spokesman, Jeremiah. Verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Well, Nebuchadnezzar did it, but the Lord caused it. The Lord allowed it to happen. This was in the context of God's sovereign goodwill. This was part of God's plan. And God's plan for His people is always good. This is not easy. This is not pleasant. And they would have to anticipate that for 70 years they would need to persevere. But God's gracious word, His good word, is going to be brought to pass. His plans are going to come to fruition. And they can be encouraged in that. There can be all kinds of things in their life here where we say, I don't get it. I don't know why. Well, they knew why to a certain degree. The prophets had warned them they'd been disobedient. Ultimately, we have to say the same thing in terms of the brokenness of our culture, in terms of the reality of suffering in the world, the reality of a pandemic. We don't know why. There are lots of things that we don't understand. But at the ultimate sense, we can say it is an effect of sin. The sufferings of this present time are an impact of the reality of sin. And we would also say with the people of old, I don't know what's going on. We see the helplessness of man, and we see decisions that we question. We see a lack of wisdom, a lack of understanding. There's so much that we don't know, and I have to confess, I don't have the answers in terms of what needs to be done in the present circumstance. But then be encouraged in the way the Lord speaks at verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know the plans that I have to you. I know. God knows. And God's plans and his purposes for his people, he says here, this is a good word. This is a gracious word. Plans for peace, that is shalom. That's a sense of wholeness and blessing and fulfillment that we know in Jesus Christ. Not of evil. For a future and for a hope. And so we say in the language of the New Testament, Romans 8 verse 28, God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. We go back to the Old Testament, Genesis 50 verse 20, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Those are his thoughts. How precious are his thoughts toward us. Our problem is the same problem. We're not home yet. Every one of us, whether we're a Christian or not, must have this sense. This is not home. Things are not right. We need to look to God. And if we're inclined to be frustrated or to complain or to be bitter, we need to rest in the thoughts and plans of God. We don't know. He knows. He's not done yet. We don't know where all of this is going, but we do know his thoughts toward us are for peace, not for evil, for a future and a hope. Let's look in the second place then at the prescription for exiles. If we're exiles, like the people in Jeremiah's day were exiles, we can learn, we must learn from the prescription left to them. And in summary, I say it's this, just make yourself at home. Go and live. Live to the full for the glory of God. Live an ordinary life. Verse 5, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. So the Lord is speaking about generational continuity. You get married, you have children. You have your children get married, they have children. You know, one of the greatest blessings we can be to the world around us is to raise families for the glory of God. Not everybody has that privilege or responsibility, but as covenant community, that ought to be at the forefront of who we are and how we live. That you may be increased there and not diminished, not decreased. Be fruitful and multiply. Now that also, I would say, has an evangelistic tenor to it in the context of what we see here, in the context of our understanding of it as New Testament Christians. He wants the church to be increased and not diminished. God says, I sent you there to Babylon. Not merely that you would be chastised and punished, also, that you would seek my face. And also, that you would leave a witness, that you would be a blessing to your neighbors around you. And so he says, verse 7, seek the peace of the city. Some other translations today say something like, seek the well-being of the city, for its well-being will be your well-being. I think it's important for us to appreciate that in the letter that Jeremiah wrote in the Hebrew language, the word he used was shalom. Seek the shalom of the city. We'll come back to that in a moment, but it's important that we have this sense that this is about something rich and deep and significant. And how must we, in our day, carry on as exiles waiting to go home? Well, you seek to be a blessing where you are. You get to know your neighbors. You be a blessing on your street. You shovel driveways. You clear off the road. You plant a tree. You plant a garden. You get involved in things that benefit the city. You stand up and you speak words of truth where untruth abounds. That's not always easy, but it'll also need to be done. There are ways in which we can find ourselves engaged in the city life. If you remember our time in the study of the gospel and life with Timothy Keller, there are a number of things he said, a number of ways in which people can engage. They can assimilate. They can just say, you know, let's get along. I become like a Babylonian. I live like one who has no hope. I live like one who says there's no God. You assimilate. We can't do that. Or you begin rather to reflect the city you live in, and it's just a lesser degree of the same sort of problem. And that's not our calling either. The opposite extreme that he speaks of is the possibility that we begin to despise the city and distance ourselves from the city. That's not our calling either. Remove ourselves from the city. That's a temptation. It's a temptation that we need to recognize is not ideal. It's not the way God would have for us. He would have us engage life in the city for the city's shalom, for the city's well-being, by our involvement. The answer should not be, certainly not for everyone, the answer should not be, let's run and hide, let's go somewhere else, let's disengage, let's hole up in our own little realm. You seek the welfare of the city, it's shalom. And understand particularly that this word shalom, because it has a depth to it, a richness, means that this is more than just saying nice things to your neighbor. It's more than just getting involved in civic clubs or those types of things, or ways in which we might get involved in being a help to the city. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. It involves the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. The only true peace, the only real shalom, is experienced in fellowship with God through faith in Jesus. Romans 5, verse 1, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's shalom. A sense that things are well, things are right with the world, things are okay. I have peace with God. Again, it is that God has sent us to where we are. God has put us in the place that we are, and so we must serve Him here, make a home here, be engaged here for the glory of His name, for the well-being of the city, for the well-being of our culture. And pray, he says. End of verse 7. Pray to the Lord for it. For in its shalom, you will have shalom. We need to be praying not with a sense of anger, not with a sense of bitterness, but with a sense of hopefulness for the decision makers, for the opinion formers in our world. We need to be praying for the culture. We need to be praying for our neighbors. We need to be much at prayer. We need to be those who, you could say, are diligent in praying for our own neighborhood. praying regularly for the well-being of those around us. It's an expression of faith and hope that is ours to engage. Make yourself at home. Finally, in the third place this morning, the promise for exiles. One day you will be home. You will be home. At verse 14, the Lord makes this promise. I'll be found by you, says the Lord. I'll bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Those were the Lord's thoughts of peace, not of evil, for a future and a hope. And the initial fulfillment of this would take place exactly as the Lord said, 70 years later. In the year 536 BC, the first of the captivity makes its way back to Jerusalem and begins the resettling and the rebuilding there. It's according to God's promise. But you also understand, as you know the rest of the Old Testament, that as they returned to Jerusalem, they had all kinds of challenges. They lived under puppet governors. And ultimately, centuries later, they would be under the domination of Roman rule. So they were home, but this is not the full fulfillment of what God had promised. This is not the full fruition of God's plans and purposes for them. That would come to expression in those days under Roman rule, when the fullness of time had come, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman and born under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth and lived an upright life, a godly life, a sinless life. He was the God-man, the one who was gloriously, perfectly qualified to be the only Savior of His people. He went to the cross. He underwent the curse of God. He was forsaken by God. He was the great exile, the great exiled one on our behalf in our place. He was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. He was forsaken that we might know ourselves to be accepted in the Beloved, in Him. And that's a glorious blessing. This is the blessing of God. This is the heart of God. I know the thoughts I have toward you. This is the good word. This is the gracious word. It's Jesus. It's the blessing we find in Him. For His own people, in the days when Jeremiah wrote this letter, it would require their own engaging, embracing, taking hold of the promise. Verse 12, you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, says the Lord. I'll bring you back. I'll be found by you. And here's the great encouragement again that reveals the heart of our God who delights in mercy. You will be found. Or I will be found by you, says the Lord. And as we find the Lord, even as we sing in one of our hymns, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. It was not I, O Lord, it was you. It wasn't so much that it was we who took hold on Him, but He has taken hold of us. I was found of Thee. But the word is the same today. For us in all of our struggle, in all of our fears, all of our concerns. We simply must ask the question, are you home yet? Are you home in terms of what God has promised? That blessing of a hope and a future is ours today if we seek Him while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. That blessing is ours as we look to Jesus, as we come to the Lord Jesus who calls us to come to Him. And He will in no wise cast us out. I know from my own experience, you probably know from yours, there are many objections we can use, many excuses we can raise up that would keep us from coming to Him, from seeking Him. We may think ourselves too sinful. We may think ourselves too unholy. We may find ourselves still too engaged in the vain hopes, the empty hopes of the world. But Jesus says to us, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come and live. Come and be encouraged. This is the hope that we have in Him. Now hope, if we understand it properly, I trust we'll be looking at this blessing of hope in Scripture from its many facets, from many angles in the weeks to come by God's grace. But there's something about hope, isn't there? Hope is something we have today that is certain in the future. And our being home finally with God in hope is the blessing of knowing all things will be made new, every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. That reality is certain. You will one day be home. That much is sure. But hope, as we have it today, is something we live with today. And because we have that hope today, know it's certain in the future, we may engage the present circumstance. We may build houses, we may plant gardens, we may raise children, we may seek to be a blessing to our neighbor. That's the sum and substance of it. But because we have hope, we want to. Because we have hope in God's good word to us in Jesus Christ, we can. May God bless us to be a blessing as we seek the shalom of a world so hopeless. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of true and living hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you for our faithful Savior who endured the cross. Our faithful Savior who was exiled on our behalf, who went to the far country of being put away from the love of God and experiencing in our place the wrath of God. And we thank you, Lord God, that as we seek your face, as we seek the Lord Jesus Christ, as we call upon you and pray to you, you hear us. You hear us because of him. There is hope because of him. We know we have a future because of him. We pray, Father, that every one of us would lay hold of the hope set before us in this gracious word of God, in the hope we find in Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen.